to share a little bit about how the sausage is made. So whenever we're putting together a series, we get a bumper, and sometimes we pre-make the bumper, and it goes really well. And but for short series like this, I'm just going to be doing this for 2 weeks. We just got to go online and find something that's close. And I found that bumper, and I absolutely loved it. It's exactly what I want to talk about, but it throws on that little end where it says, "Why can't we all just get along?" And that's not the name of my series. If everything else was on there, it would have been perfect, but just that little ending there was not really what I wanted. But I love that video, so just ignore that last part. But the name of today's today's message is God's Call for Unity. And the reason we're talking about this today, let me introduce myself. Hi. My name's Charlie Painter. I'm the executive director here at Crosswinds. I'm also one of the young adult co-directors. And Pastor Willie is on vacation for the next 2 weeks, so you're stuck with me. But I wanted to talk about unity. Unity is something here at Crosswinds, when we go on our staff retreats, when we're talking with the elders, we're trying to plan for the next year. Last year was all about being equipped to share the gospel, equipped to do ministry. And this year we're focusing on unity. And it's an election year. The world really wants to see us torn apart, especially the church. They want to see us fighting. And that's what the enemy wants. And we just want to make sure that we're uniting over Christ, his love and what he did for us, and not letting small differences distract us and hurt our testimony. So for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be talking about unity using John 17, if you want to open up there as the text. But as we're spending time in this text, this week, I really want to focus on God's desire for unity, why unity is so important to God. And then next week, I'll talk a little bit more from the text, why it's important for us, why we need to seek unity, and kind of challenge us to seek unity in the church so we can preserve that testimony and reflect the love of God, which we'll see displayed today. So let me open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for how it instructs us, how it challenges us, Lord. And we just pray that we would just take up the challenge of unity as you have displayed in your Son, Lord, unity with your Son in the Trinity, Lord. So, Lord, we just pray that we would take up this challenge, that we would see your character, that your desire for unity comes from who you are, Lord. And, Lord, I just pray that that would be accurately described through my message, Lord, that you would speak through me, Lord, that you would open the ears of everyone in this service, Lord, that they would see, only hear your word, Lord, and that anything else would fall aside, Lord. We're so grateful for your word, Lord, and Lord, please bless this message in Jesus' name. So before we get into chapter 17, I just want to set the context of what's going on here. This is at the Last Supper. This is the night before Jesus is crucified. And chapter 17 is how he closes the night in prayer before going to the Garden of Gethsemane. So, but there's three, chapters 13 through 16 are all taking place in the upper room in the Last Supper. And during this time, Jesus is, he's well aware he's going to die within 24 hours. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be betrayed. And at this point, Judas has already betrayed him. Judas has already left to go sell him out. He's already informed Peter that you will betray me soon. But he's also given them a lot of instruction. He's told them who he is. He says, "I am the Father and one." He's let them know that he will pass away, but he will rise again soon. He's given them a lot of instruction. And then we come up to chapter 17. The night's almost over. It's time for them to leave. And he's closing in this prayer. And this is a prayer, it's the longest recorded prayer from Jesus in the Bible, and it's a prayer he prays over his disciples and all future Christians. He also mentions in the prayer that everyone who would come to believe in him would also be blessed through this prayer. It's often called Jesus's high priestly prayer. So I want to read it now. I want to read it all the way through. We're going to spend both weeks in this passage. But I'd like to encourage you could read along with me. Or if you'd like, just kind of put yourself in that situation. Just kind of maybe close your eyes and imagine this is Jesus praying over you. This is, it's my dorky voice, I know. But just imagine the context that Jesus is praying this over his believers. That this is what he really wants them to know the night before he passes away. That he's trying to, he's had this long meal with his disciples. He's tried to impart all he can, his final thoughts before passing away, and now this is his final prayer. And just imagine how important this prayer is to him, what he wants to both speak to God but convey to those listening. So if you'd like to close your eyes and imagine Jesus praying this over you, or if you'd like to read along, please do. So we're in John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the word has the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for this, their sake, I consecrate myself, and that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Amen. So that's the chapter, and that's the prayer. And I want to highlight right there, as we're talking about unity, the unity that Jesus shows and that we experience in prayer. And that's our first point, unity in prayer. And that's what we just did. Like all of us just right now, we joined together, either in prayer or reading along. We joined together in this prayer. Jesus and his disciples were together in prayer talking to the Father. When we say amen, we're saying I agree. That one person is speaking, but everyone's listening in agreement, in unity, talking to the Father. And I just really want to highlight the intimacy Jesus is expressing with his Father in here. The first five verses are talking about how God has sent him and he has been glorified by God and God has glorified him and that he has done what the Father has called him to do on this earth. That he is one with the Father, that he has accomplished what the Father called him to do. And in prayer, they're acknowledging that. He's acknowledging that with the Father. But he's also bringing along his disciples, and he's praying for his disciples. And as you saw towards the end of the passage, he's praying for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us who has heard the teachings of Jesus Christ, that have read the Bible and accepted to be true that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He's praying for us. He's praying these encouragements over us, that we would be strong and that we would be glorified with him. These encouragements he unites us in, that he prays over us. This is they call it the high priestly prayer because he's our high priest and he's praying over us. So we see in corporate prayer, let's look at Matthew 18, 20, 19 through 20. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Again, it's that unity of us as believers. We're together, but we're also unified, not just with Christ in his name, but also with the Father. They're there when we pray together. There's this beautiful unity that we see of believers and God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit too. We'll get into that in a future passage. But we just keep seeing this unity. We're together in prayer. This is how we are uniting with each other and with God. So here it says in verse 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. And here at Crosswinds, we really stress the going to your worlds, that we're to pray for those in our worlds who don't know Christ, that we're looking for opportunities to invite them invite them to church, to pray for opportunities to speak to them, to share the gospel with them, to have them come to a saving faith in Christ. But here, he's specifically praying for us believers to encourage us, to remind us of the unity that we have in him. Well, he goes, and he does this by praying in to the Father. But let's look at Ephesians 6, 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And that's what Jesus is doing in this prayer in John 17. He is making a supplication to the Father for all the saints. And here we see the Spirit. Earlier we mentioned praying in Jesus' name to the Father. So we see this unity in prayer of talking to the Father, but we also bring in the Holy Spirit now. And this is where I really want to look into the very nature of God and how unity is vital to who he is. And that's unity in the Trinity. So we've brought up God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all in prayer in the context of these prayers. And we see throughout chapter 17, over and over again, he's talking about, Lord, that they would have unity as you and I have unity, as you and I are one. Lord, I pray that they would experience this oneness. So let's go back to verse 5, where it expresses this. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He's talking about being with God throughout all eternity, eternity past and eternity future. But he's saying specifically here, before the world even existed, I enjoyed this glory with you, that there was unity with the Father before all time. This is him clearly saying, I am God here, that I've been with the Father through all time. Verse 11, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Again, it's that prayer for unity. Like, this is who I am with the Father. I am one with the Father. I am unified with the Father. And this is so crucial to who I am that I want my followers to experience the same thing, that they would be one with each other. And then verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And this is the ultimate kind of point of the unity. It's not just that we get to experience this oneness and woohoo, good for us, like we enjoy it, but it's also that this is a testimony to a divided world, that the world is always fighting, it's always finding reasons to split, it's always trying to cause division. And Jesus is saying here that the unity that I have, me and my Father and the Holy Spirit, Lord, I'm praying to my believers that they experience a unity that is otherworldly, that is not of this world, as he said, because he is not of this world, and we as his believers are not of this world in our unity, that we find unity both with God and with each other. And what a testimony, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus had talked about the Trinity. He had brought this concept up earlier in the night in some of the previous chapters during the during this meeting in the upper room, this Last Supper. Let's go back to John chapter 14, verses 7 through 21. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Philip's always the doubter, he's always bringing up, yeah, these inconsistencies, but Philip just needs to learn to trust God. So, but Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. So I've been using this word, the Trinity, and it's a word you won't find in the Bible. It's a theological concept, but we see it in play in passages like this. We see it practically, how it works, Jesus describing it both in this passage and in our passage today in chapter 17. And when we talk about the Trinity, it's this It's this theological concept of God that's too big for us to truly comprehend. It's something as humans, we want to put God in a box. We want to be able to understand every aspect of him. We want to be able to explain him with science or reason or logic. But God is just so much bigger than that. He's not something that we can just write down or create a diagram of that will explain him. So let's look at a diagram that explains him. So this is flawed. This is not going to accurately represent the Trinity. But when you look up a description of the Trinity, this is man's attempt to do it. And this one's pretty common. And I chose this one because a lot of them don't have the glorifies in the circle. And that just repeats over and over again in our passage, that the Father glorifies the Son and the Son glorifies the Father. But basically, and as you can tell, it's one God in three persons. That the Son is not the Father is not the Holy Spirit is not the Son, and the other way around. Like, they are three separate persons, but they are all one God. They're not three gods, they're one God. They're not one God in three different forms, they're three separate persons. And this is a concept that is confusing, and it's good that it's confusing, because if we could just fully understand God, then he wouldn't be God. He would be something that we could create, or something that we could, you know, if we could put God in a textbook, then he's not God. He's not all-powerful, all-knowing, all things. So this is a mystery to us, how this works. But the key point of the Trinity in our unity, and talking about unity, is that we have a triune God, three people in one God, in one union, all in agreement, all working and loving together in one direction. That the Father sent his only Son into the world to die for our sins and to save us, to unify us back with him. And then when we become believers, we have the Holy Spirit in us that helps us and guides us in our spiritual walk. So we have this one God with three people, with three separate roles, all working for his glory and his majesty. So it's a confusing thing, but it's an exciting thing too, that we have a loving God who is in nature, a unity, a tri-unity God. So why is that important to us? Because it's in his nature. That unity is in his nature, and that's what he wants for us. That's what he wants for his followers, for his creation, that we would be united as he is united, which is so important for us to understand. But it is not the key to unity. Like, yes, having good theology, understanding God, you know, explaining the unity far better than I just did, that's all good things. But it doesn't make us unify as a church. It doesn't bring us closer together. It may even puff us up. It may even cause us to argue. You may come up to me and attack me for getting some of this wrong after the service. I hope not, but please inform me, and I would love to unify with you on that. But but knowledge does puff up, and without love, then it's there's no unity. There's no value to it. You could have the best theology in the world, but without love, it's worthless. And that brings us to our third point, that unity is love. The unity in love. Going back to earlier in this night again, the night of just before Jesus' crucifixion, in John chapter 13, 31 through 35, it says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, this is just after Judas had left to betray Jesus. So he is Judas. So when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we see the unity comes from love. That the Trinity is in God's nature, but love is also God's nature, that God is love, and without love, there is no unity. That's the core thing that we need to grab a hold of. Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we love those that we're praying for? Do we love those that we have conflict with, those that we disagree with, that we argue with, that maybe we have some theological differences with? Not the essentials, but maybe we disagree on how churches should be run or how what worship services should look like. Do we love each other? Are we united in the essentials that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all? Are we united in that, in love? In Colossians 3:13-14, it says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the example that God has given us, that unity comes from love. And he first expressed that in himself. As it said, before the world was even created, the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were experiencing perfect unity, perfect love in themselves. I hear a criticism often of Christianity that, why did God create us? Was he just bored? Did he have nothing better to do? Did he create us to entertain himself? Was he lonely? And the answer to that is no, he wasn't lonely. He had the three persons together in perfect harmony, in perfect love, in perfect unity. So why did he create us? He created us to share the love that he was expressing amongst himself, the three beings. He wanted to share his love. He wanted to make a creation and love them with an overflow, an abundance of love towards us, and to have us love him in return. And in that process, as he loved us, we sinned and we separated ourselves from him. We fell short and we broke that unity with him. In our own choice, we decided not to continue that love with him. We decided to live for ourselves. And God had to redeem us because he loved us so much. So that's why he sent Jesus. This is why Jesus is praying this prayer right now. The night before he dies, he knows that he's going to die, but he's doing it for the love of us. He's going to die having committed no sins, already having that perfect unity with God, perfect love with God the Father, but he wanted to restore us into that unity. So he died for us. He took on that sin so that we could experience that unity with him again. And that expression of love, that sacrificial love, is what will unite us. It's not looking after our own interests. It's not trying to get ahead in life or get what's ours, but it's loving each other. It's when others wrong us, it's deciding, I want to love you. I want to maintain this unity, and I'm willing to sacrifice my comfort, my rights, my justice, so that we can be unified and love each other and be reconciled to each other. And he set this example for us, despite having that perfect unity with God, that perfect love with God the Father in the Trinity. God loved us. Let's move on to the next passage. Okay, let's go to John 14:7-21. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I'm reading that again, but it's a good one, so worth coming to again. So Jesus loves us. And he loves us so much, he wants us to be unified. And he wants us to be unified not just with him, but with each other. So my final takeaways is, first, do I pray for unity? Are you experiencing unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you praying with each other? Are you praying for each other? Are you encouraging each other? Are you seeking what's best for each other? Not always just praying for yourself, which is good. That's how Jesus opens his prayer. He's praying, unifying with the Father and what the Father has called for him. But are you also praying for each other? Are you praying for encouragement? Are you praying for unity? If there's broken, if there's a distance between you, if there's sin against each other, or if there's just misunderstandings, are you praying for those opportunities to reconcile? The next takeaway is, do I understand the Trinity? Now, this is something that I don't mean like, do you have a perfect theological understanding of the Trinity? Do you have it nailed down? But do you understand the importance of unity to God? It's in his character. I think we all know the passage that says God is love. But do we truly understand that God is a God of unity, that he of oneness, that he's seeking a deeper relationship with us as he's experiencing in himself as the Trinity? And finally, do I love the church? And this is one I want you to chew on for the next week as you're considering unity. Like, do you truly love the church? Do you love the people in the church, the individuals in the church? Do you love Crosswinds Church? Do you love the churches in Moreno Valley? Do you love the bigger universal church, the church in California, the church in America, the church in the world? Do you love the church? And do you love it? Do you pray for it? And do you desire for it to grow and mature? And it's so important to have the universal church in mind, because we may think, oh, we're here at Crosswinds, we got it right, and all the other churches, they got it wrong, so that's why I'm here. But that's not God's desire. God's desire is for the church to be unified, everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus. He wants to see them all unified, not infighting about certain theological concepts or orders of service or any of that. He wants us unified in Christ. And as we're considering that over the next week, as we come back to this passage and really take on the challenge of what does unity mean for us as a church, as an individual, I want to encourage you to pray about that this week and see what can Crosswinds do amongst ourselves, amongst our life groups, amongst our ministries, but also amongst the other churches in Moreno Valley, amongst other churches throughout the country and the world. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you modeled unity to us, Lord, that you showed us how important unity is to you. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to put this on our hearts, to seek unity so that the world would know that you have sent us, that you had sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, Lord, and that that would just be a characteristic of a Christian. Unity, Lord, in a divided world. Lord, I pray that that would show in our lives, Lord, that that would show in our workplaces, Lord, that we wouldn't speak poorly of other believers, that we would only speak unity and love amongst ourselves in the world, Lord, so that they would see that we are not of this world, Lord, that we are from you. So, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to mature us in that, grow us in that, and challenge us in that, Lord. And we're so grateful that you set that example and that you call us to that in this passage, Lord. I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, go with us. And Lord, help us to grow in unity and love. In Jesus' name, amen.